Last time we were looking at chapter 6 in the Song of Solomon and at the first few verses, and in order to get the theme I shall just have to briefly go over those verses. Really, chapter 6 and 7, both of them very short chapters, are a theme that's not all that easy to break up. So I'll endeavour to get as far as I can. Quite long passages, passages by God to Israel, or Christ to his church, and his love for the church. So we can just read those and pick out verses as we go along. But I think I did that today in preparation, and I found it quite a help to my soul instead of just taking a short passage like that, and taking a long one, and that seemed also to be a blessing to me. Now then, in this book, we can describe it in so many lovely ways. One, it is Christ dealing with the church, God dealing with his church, and particularly our Lord Jesus Christ. The love and sometimes the reluctance of the Christian to respond to the Saviour. Almost to turn away from the very Saviour that the Christian loves. It's a strange thing, but we can be just like that. It's as if a hymn that comes to my mind now, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." It's the Christian's experience now. Now, God doesn't leave us, in actual fact. The mystic union always remains the same. Exactly the same as just the work of Christ and Calvary for us always remains the same. It never alters. It doesn't change with our moods. It doesn't change with our behavior, even. It doesn't change with disappointments in our attitudes sometimes. It doesn't change. It remains the same. The mystic union also, that union with Christ, that miracle that takes place somewhere along the line from when we are quickened until when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, somewhere there. And who can say exactly where, but it comes. And there is then the Christ, the Lord by the Spirit dwelling in us and us in him. And that is an inseparable relationship. It can never be severed. But yet, in experience, we can say, I am far from the Lord. In experience. That's what we are saying here. And that's what the Song of Solomon is saying. And in experience, we can feel him drawing closer to us. Whereas he's never been far from us because we belong to him. But it is our attitude and our reluctance and our sin that gives us that estrangement. But always he loves us. Always. Always he embraces us. Always we belong to him. And that really, when we sin, brings much shame to our hearts, knowing that even as we sin, that because we are Christian, that he never lets us go. You know, that hymn that says, "Oh love, that wilt not let me go." It is an impossible thing to be let go. That's the remarkable thing about it. Undeserving creatures as we are, it is an impossible thing. Now then, if I may just remind you of the beginning of chapter 6, though I've been tedious about it. May I read you the verse, first of all? "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" The daughters of Jerusalem. And remember, part of coming back to the Lord sometimes is speaking about him. A strange thing. When you suddenly feel I may lose him, then we begin to search. So she has searched for him. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the garden and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. They're beautiful words, aren't they? They are anxious to meet him. And she has commended him to others. And then there's an expression of love here by the bride. I am my beloved. I belong to him. And he is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And that's our relationship, that even though she has, although the believer has been disappointing, yet at the same time, there is that great feeling of belonging. If you remember, there are many instances, aren't there, in this particular book where there has been reluctance on the part of the believer, and where the Lord has drawn near, and the believer has just been that little slow in responding. And then he's drawn away. But he only draws away in order to draw us after him. It's a strange thing, you see. If we feel we're going to lose the presence of God, we get desperate. And then we desire the more to seek after him. So he does that for our own good very often. So there's an expression there of this great belonging. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine, and he feedeth among the lilies. Now, it is a profound relationship. It's a great relationship. And when you think of it, it's a great relationship in life. It's a great relationship in the valley of the shadow of death. And really, who else have we got? You know, where else can we turn? When you think of it, really, in all sorts of circumstances and sorrows and ups and downs of life, we come to it all the while, well, if I had not got the Lord, what would I do? And I'm sure many of you say, we don't really know how people cope who haven't got a faith, a saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some trials in life and some bereavements and sorrows. Even then, it takes much grace and strength from God for them then. But imagine being without it, just a void and just an emptiness and just a blackness. So even though there has been reluctance on the part of the believer in this book quite often, yet there is that relationship that can never be broken. And the hymn I was thinking of then, I think this is a book that you cannot help but quote hymns, because so many of them are based on this. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Is it tremendous? Is there a closer bond? Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cords of love, so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe. True, isn't it? All that I have and am, and all I know. All that I have is now no longer mine, and I am not my own, Lord, I am thine. How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour from thee? Or gathered gold, or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee, when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love, until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thou and thine own are one forevermore. This is a mixture, if you like, of John 17 and the Song of Solomon. And you can see how the truths and the doctrines are wind themselves together in that beautiful hymn and in this experience here. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tisra, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Now then we come, you see, from that verse there, we have the bridegroom speaking from verse 4 to the end. And what I will do, I'll read these verses and just pick out what I'd like us to stay on. Here now is Christ looking at the church or the believer. There is now, you might say, a lovely relationship. It's as if the believer has come to his spiritual senses. And you remember that sad little part where there's a scene in this book where he tries to latch on the door and she can't be bothered to get up. She loves him, but she can't be bothered. And she said, well, I've got ready for bed now. I washed my feet and I've changed. And then goes to the door all the same, if you remember. And in that hesitancy, the Lord withdrew. We can't treat God lightly. Can't treat our Saviour lightly. We can't say, well, you hang on now as I see to this and see to the other. He is our Saviour. And in that reluctance, she then went around the maidens of Jerusalem and described him. And to such a degree that they said, well, you know, if he's as lovely as that, what on earth is wrong with you? We'd like to see him as well. And in the speaking of him, we have the beginning of chapter 6 then, and this lovely episode. Now, this is the Saviour's turn now, or Christ. Thou art beautiful, O my love. Now, this is how God sees us, or the Christ sees us. He sees his church, or sees the individual. And when you think we're not very beautiful, we don't love him as we ought to love him, yet remember we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And that is always beautiful. And it's something we can forget. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tisra, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me. Now, that is not saying don't look at me, because we have that little hymn. Not that hymns have any authority over the Bible, I don't mean that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What he is saying is, in a kind of, they are the terms of love. The terms of love. Don't stare at me so. Don't be doubtful of my love. I do love the church. Turn away thine eyes from me. Sorry? Where's that? Yes. Are these descriptions are descriptions of places. All right? And it's the same with Jerusalem. Comely as Jerusalem. It's the same kind of comparison there. All right? But Jerusalem better known to us. And although Jerusalem was a sinful city and hated the prophets, yet it was the city of David. And it's the same with Tisra too. It's places and names. Sometimes it's a mixture of a place and a name. All right? And as beautiful as that. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep. I mean, there's no need to explain these. They're expressions of, they're descriptive, aren't they? Which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate at thy temples within thy locks. These are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praise her. Where is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts. Now, that's up to verse 10, I'm sorry. Up to verse 9. Verse 9. We have there the Lord describing the beauty of the church. And the estimation of the daughters of Jerusalem is a praise as well. Now then, in verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts. Now here is the believer or the saints, the forgiven person, the bride, speaking. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished. And the pomegranates budded. No, I made a mistake there. I'm sorry. It's a difficult verse. Let me explain it. It's where Christ is, where the Lord is when he is not with her. He's looking at the whole of his church. And he's seen the loveliness of the church. He's expressed his love to the church. And he said, well, when you're not showing your love to me, I still appreciate the love of the church. And I go down into my garden. And I see the church that I have bought, and I see the loveliness of it. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. And in that verse there, in verse 12, he returns now his attention individually to the church in a warm way, and expresses that his soul, here are comparisons again of places and names. My soul flies towards my beloved, and I love her. And then in verse 13, again a description, this time of a name, you see, the name of the family of Solomon. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? Now, if I may stay there now and just go over that a little bit again. First of all, to verses 1 to 3, the believer expresses his or her love to the Savior. Christ, the church, expresses her love to Christ. Then Christ returns by the lovely description in the terminology, remember, of that time and that age. Descriptions of armies and places and banners are merely ways of describing the beauty and the strength and the loveliness of the church or the believer here. And then how he looks upon his church and how he delights in his church. That is, he delights in his inheritance in the saints. And then how his soul will always be glad when the believer responds. And always is delighted. When a person's been backsliding, Although it says in the scriptures that when a person is converted, all heaven rejoices. But I wonder, what is the attitude of heaven when a backslider comes back, or when a person's heart has been hard and suddenly is melted again towards God? I don't suppose the rejoicing can be equal, because that person is safe anyway, but I think it must be very wonderful, because it's a terrible thing to see a cold heart. And this is why you have these words here, and this dealing of God in coming to the believer, the reluctance still of the believer, and then drawing back the believer, frightened and terrified to lose the presence, and then coming to the beginning of this chapter 6 and expressing the love of the believer, and then Christ so ready, so very, very ready to express his love to the church. When you think of Simon Peter, now Simon Peter let the Lord down badly, and very sadly too, and we would never have thought that he would have shown such weakness. But he came back, you see. But when you think how far he went so far as to deny the Lord. And he denies it, the big strong man denies it to a little girl. You know, it's a terrible situation, isn't it? That a man who would be normally so brave shows such disappointing behavior. And yet he'd been warned of it. He had been warned. And then the Lord looked on Peter. You see the dealings of God. The Lord looked on Peter, and he went and wept bitterly. Now, he had to weep. That weeping had to be. It had to be there. See, God had to, he had to have his heart well refined. Do you remember that time then when there is that great meeting with our Lord, and the Lord is so very kind to him and asks him a question, Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I've heard all sorts of emphasis on, well, you know the correct teaching, because I mentioned it a few times, but I've heard all sorts of emphasis. They're very interesting play on words, like, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, and so on. Very interesting, but they are not the point. Is that he asks, lovest thou me? And the word he has, if you remember, in the Greek, is a word for divine love. Do you love me with the love I gave you? Remember, we love him with the love he gives us. Do you love me with that love? And his disappointing answer, although the same in most languages, has a difference in Greek, and it's a pity we can't put it in ours, but it never seems to come out in a translation. You know I like you. But liking isn't enough when the other loves. You know, it's not enough. So the Lord then said a second time, as you know, how you got that divine love for me? Well, you know. Well, you just know. You know, I like you. Then the Lord, you see the dealings of God, said, all right then, do you like me? He said, yes, you know it, I like you. That's as far as Peter could go. You know, but he was on the way back. But as far as he could go. Yet in the epistle of Peter, whom having not seen, he loved. And rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. And that is divine love there. And he's advocating it now to people who have never seen the Lord physically. He said, whom having not seen even, you can have this divine love for him. He's come a long way. We don't know how he came. It's private, isn't it? It'll always be private. But he came back, the dealings of God in the soul of man. And here, when we come back, and remember how quickly our Lord was with him in the time on the scene by the Sea of Galilee, he said, feed my sheep. He immediately reinstated him, you know, although he had quite some way to go yet. But he had come back. He'd come back, and he'd come a long way from denial to saying, you know, that he wanted to be with the Lord. Here is the same. That when we go away from the Lord, the dealings back and forth, and eventually when he sees that there is true response, there is this lovely description, it's as if a little child had been naughty and is sorry and says to his father and mother, I really love you, I truly do. And the father and mother takes the little child in his or her arms and says, and hugs him tightly and says, well, you know that I love you. And the love of the father and mother is so ready, so quick to respond when the child comes like that. And then at the end of the chapter, well, where are you when we're not like this together? Oh, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about my own. I see that beauty still. I still see the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then the next verse, my soul flies. Soul of Christ? So if you and I know Peter is a backsliding, know that the soul of Christ flies towards you. Another part is leaping over the hills. The eagerness of God when we come back from our coldness and from our indifference. And then the urgency in verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite. This is the believer, to the believer from Christ. Return, return. Four times, you see. Let me look at you. Let me look at you. And you can see so many things there. I was just thinking, you know, when we have grown cold, the coldness is in our hearts. Why do our hearts grow cold? Because something or someone has taken the place of the Lord in our hearts. An inordinate affection for possessions, material, position, something or another, and it's taken over. And for a while, although the relationship with Christ never alters, yet as far as our heart is concerned, we're taking him for granted, we're on our way to glory. We know it all, we know all the answers, we know all our doctrines, we know the scriptures, we know all that. But our hearts have been taken over by something else. And what happens then? You say, well, you might say, well, that's right. We should have our interest. Of course we should have our interest. That thin line, you know, I think I mentioned it last time. That thin line between owning a house and the house owning us. That thin line between owning a car, the car owning us. That thin line between having a bank account, the bank account having us. That thin line. What's the difference in either side of that? And when our hearts grow cold, we, in a sense, you see, is as if we fade in the background. We were very much to the fore. We were at the heart of things. We may even feel neglected, but somehow we are not there. We don't know what is happening. We are not aware of things. We are so full of this and that and the other. We're not sensitive to the feelings of others either. And we find then we're missing things we would never dream of neglecting. We neglect. The scriptures, we'd never think of going a day without reading scriptures. We skip a day, skip a week. Our prayer life, which used to be so constant with the Lord, seems to be indifferent and merely a kind of an epilogue, if that a day. Suddenly we are not there. We are not there. We are still in Christ, but we are not there. And he says here, return, return, O Shulamite, return that we may look upon thee, that we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we may look on thee. Now, you see, that's a lovely thing. You imagine an extreme. Well, let's take the scriptural one, too, so it's beautiful. Thinking of the prodigal son and the father, I'm sure he was looking out every day for his return. He never ceased to be a son, you see. And then at last he's coming. And I can well imagine, you know, that lovely, this is beautiful description in Scripture. I don't suppose there'd be enough chapters, would there, to describe a return like that. And the emotion of it all. I'm sure I could almost see the father there getting hold of the younger son and saying, come on, he said, lift your head. Let me have a look at you. Let me see you. Is it really you? Are you really back? Let me see you. And it's the same, you see, with those who have been reluctant, like the believer here. Let me see thee. Let me see thee near the throne. Let me see thee by my word. Let me see thee in the things of God. Let me see thee, for we belong to one another. That's the picture there. And there's urgency there. There's urgency because we waste time, you see. The years of the locust can destroy and waste. It's an awful shame, but it happens so. Then we have chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we have then from verses 1 to 9, the bridegroom continues to describe the bride. And that's why I wanted to look at two chapters, you see, because it's very much the same kind of thing. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels. the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat, set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fishpools in Heshbon, by the gates of Bathrabin. Thy nose is as a tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. You know, many of these images are strange to us, but nevertheless, we can see what they're saying. It's the lover delighting in his loved one. It is Christ delighting in the church. But look at this verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. Now, you imagine now that when you are praying, sometimes feeling a little low maybe, and the Lord saying this verse to you, how fair and how pleasant art thou. Are you surprised? I'm not surprised. You see, we love our children. And that's nothing. And that's wonderful. That's nothing compared to the love of Christ to us. And he's saying this, how fair and how pleasant art thou. And you might say, well, don't say that because I am not fair and I'm not pleasant. And he'd say, well, you are in my merits. I have washed you. I have clothed you in righteousness. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. That's up to verse 9. And then we have a repeat. I am my beloved. Here's the bride, the believer. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Now, that's a great thing, you see, for the believer to understand. Although I've neglected him, although I have turned away from him, yet at the same time, I am my beloved's. And his love and his kindness is towards me. And that's true of us here tonight. We belong to him. He cares for us. And his desire and his goodness is toward us. And in then verse 11, we have, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Now here is the bride now saying, I want to be in the place of God's grace. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. Here are the two now, Christ and the church together, Christ and the believer. And the believer now, delighting in the graces of God. Delighting. If you can put it in our ordinary speech, I'd say something like this. At last the believer is saying, yes, I've been away a long time, but I can see the love of Christ to me. And in a sense, it is more precious now than it ever was before. Despite my wanderings and my reluctance, yet the love of Christ to me is above all descriptions. And so I want to get up early. I want to read the scriptures. I want to taste of the grace of God. I want to know more about the loving kindnesses of God. I want to go into the garden of God. I want to be there with my Savior. I want to walk with him. I want to be early in the morning with him. I want to be late at night with him. I want to be with him. Here is the believer now responding in such a marvelous way, delighting in what he delights in, being glad in what he delights in. You imagine if that should happen to a church. You imagine. You think sometimes of our sad conversation of how we can be indifferent to the message on the Lord's Day. We can, can't we? Even the preacher or those who are listening, we can be almost indifferent sometimes, or soon slips out of our minds and all sorts of things, and we can think of faults here and faults there, or one thing or another, or this worry and that worry, instead of thinking, well, And this is how I think it must be. Revival does it properly. I'm sure it can be at other times too. When we go into the house of the Lord, we go there with eagerness in our hearts. It can't be artificially brought. It must be as our hearts have responded to him. See, I know we can be blessed during a service, but really, isn't it better when we, long before we come, that we look forward to singing the first hymn? We wonder what it is. We look forward to the scripture reading and give our most diligent attention. We wouldn't be anywhere else. We wouldn't break the Sabbath for anything, not because we're legalists, but because we love him. This is what we would desire. And so that we almost bask in it. We're eager for these things. And for each day. And sometimes we can wake up and all the worries and anxieties and the weight of the earth can fall upon our little shoulders. And nothing sinful or wrong in that, but it can come. But to remember quickly that in his sight we are fair and pleasant. And that he will always be with us. And let us be with him. And let us walk into the garden of the graces of God in our lives. Every day of our life, that we might delight in him, because we know that he delights in us. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Well, what is our attitude? Are we still in the area of reluctance? We arrive, more or less, and our bodies arrive before our hearts arrive. It can be like that, you see, reluctance. Or is it this place of the eagerness that we find here? Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish. Let's see if I am bearing fruit. Let's see if I am showing the graces of God. Let's see if I am showing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all these lovely things. These things that are expected in the garden of grace, that I am like that. And delighting in it. And asking, and in full cooperation with the Saviour through the Spirit, that we might grow in grace, that we might be men and women of grace, that the loveliness of Christ might appear more and more in our lives and in our total, our whole demeanor. And then in the last verse, the mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Lovely thing, isn't it? Here is a believer saying, I have been very busy. What a difference between the one lying on the couch and, well, I've washed my feet and I'm tired. But I love you, of course. Of course I do. Officially, I love you. I belong to you. What a difference. And then the panic of seeking. Now, here have been expressions of love between the two. It is so important that when we learn of great doctrines of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of salvation, redemption, and all the things that we learn about, it is so important that we see in all these doctrines that their aim is one thing, that we might recognize this lovely relationship that we have in God through Christ, that we have that. And for that relationship, you see, not only it must be knowledge in our minds, sanctified, glorious knowledge in our minds, embraced by our hearts, and so that our language will be, you see, there is nothing wrong in saying, I love this doctrine, and we go through that doctrine and we discuss it, nothing wrong in that. But if we remain there, it's lacking. There must be also in the person, you can see, this person loves the Lord. Do you see it? This person loves the Lord. Now, that is not an excuse for woolly doctrines, for woolly teaching, for careless doctrine, for laziness in scripture reading, or laziness in understanding the doctrines. It's not an excuse for that. Those must be there, and they aid us the more. But they don't help us if they don't bring us to saying that the Lord is precious to me, so that I can say, I live with him, I walk with him, I talk with him, he is everything to me. That we pray without ceasing, meaning that there isn't really any time in our lives where we feel far from him, and that we bring everything, we lift it to God in prayer, abiding in Christ. The Lord dwelling in us, and us in him. Well, you see, if we capture that and see it, and see that there's such a thing as somebody, Brother Lawrence, I think, in his little book said, practicing the presence of God. Something that we put an effort into it as well, because see what she says here, I have laid up, the mandrakes give a smell at our gate, or all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. So that we have this attitude, look, Lord, I have been delighting in thee today. Look at the things I've been able to do by thy grace. And we can bring our complaints, we can bring our worries, we can bring our anxieties, but why not bring something sometimes of the joys that we have received from God and the strength we have received from God during the day, and how we have been able to overcome some sins that before we failed so miserably and lamentably in, and that we have been responding to the grace of God, so that our relationship with the Lord is a living thing, that we never walk alone, that we are never on our own, that he always loves us, that his arms are always there. And it is a great, great shame when we who are his allow somebody to take our hearts temporarily, not in the permanent sense, but to steal the love of our hearts in some way or another, that there is reluctance. And with reluctance comes lack of zeal, lack of enthusiasm, a critical spirit, envy, a whole host of nasty things that come. And then he still works on us. And the dealings of God. And sometimes the dealings are hard. And sometimes he has to take us through a very difficult way to bring us. In a sense, if we are wise, we will respond quickly. For our life is not our own. We are bought with a price. If we are wise, we will learn that to play with the Saviour that loved us is not a wise thing or a good thing to do, because win as he will, because we belong to him, and because he knows for us that the best for us always is not what we are delighting in at the moment. Remember that verse in the Psalm speaking to Israel. He said, I gave them the desires of their hearts and sent leanness to their souls. Why? To teach them a lesson, and for them to see how poverty-stricken they were without Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing. Now, I'm not speaking only of salvation now. I'm speaking of our daily life. Without exercising the presence of God, there is no beauty in our lives. Without enjoying the graces of God, there is nothing desirable in us. We do not entice others to the Lord in any way. We do not speak with any conviction. There is nothing of the note of authority in us at all. We've lost that. So if our minds and our lips are saying this and saying that, or whatever it is, and there's a whole spectrum of horrible little things that can take our hearts away, and what a pity it is, and what a shame it is. Then when we come back, we have this. And you know, like a child who has been naughty, and I've given that to pursue that, and he's gone into the arms, father or mother, as the case may be. But as much as the child clings with tears and joy in his parent's arms, the arms of the parent are tighter around the child. And then let me see your face. Let me see that you're really back. Let me see that you are really back in the things of God. And then when the parent then, you can't hold your child tightly forever, because you'd ruin him. You can't do that. The love doesn't lack any for the relaxing of the arms. Then what does the child do? Well, you know, from my experience as a school teacher as well, the child wants to please, you know. And I was thinking in school particularly when a naughty child has come right again and has got the favour of the teacher. He said, please, sir, can I do this? Can I do that? Oh, it used to be like that. Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do the other? And the child like this in a family relationship might even offer to wash the dishes. All sorts of little things that are well-pleasing to the parents and the believer. Say, Lord, give me grace to forgive. Give me grace to love where I find it hard to love. Give me grace to be long-suffering where I am so unwilling to suffer long, to suffer for a long time. Give me grace, O Lord, that the abundance of the graces of God. You see, the quickest way to the gifts of God are through these lovely fruits The fruits of the Spirit are the door to the gifts of the Spirit. And so we go to the garden of all these beautiful things and see, Lord, I've been given grace to this today. I would never have been able to do it on my own. I could not have done it last week, Lord, in the condition I was in. But today I can do it. Because we are as one. We were never separated. But we are as one. My beloved's mine and I am his. That's the loveliness. You see, that's the difference between knowledge is precious, and it's very important. I'd never belittle it. You've got to have knowledge. There's got to be communication. But it must lead to a relationship. It must do that. And he must come first. He must. Before husband or wife. Before parent or child. Before friend. He must come first. And when he comes first, he hasn't pushed the others further away from us. He's given us a quality of love for them that we could not have had had we not put him first. That is our strange relationship. That is our strange delight. That is why in times of persecution we will die for him. That is why in times like that we would be willing to be separated for the rest of our lives from our loved ones or from our churches or from our pastors and languish in a prison. We are willing for that rather than to say that we would give up our open confession of our love for our Saviour Jesus Christ. You see, this is a strange thing. It is a stronger hold than anything else. It's got to be. Because this hold, as far as Christ is concerned, will hold me in life, will hold me in death, will hold me in the valley of the shadow of death. Will hold me there, will hold me in the day of judgment, will hold me up before God, and will never forsake me or never leave me. This is the love of Christ. How we capture that. What is our Christian faith like? Has it become faithful but reluctant? Not altogether reluctant. Not altogether. But our hearts. Something, someone is stealing my heart away. And it's very hard then. It's very hard. Things we can see, feel, touch, have, want, crave for. It's very hard. And yet you see, he will not let us go. He just will not let us go. And through one way or another, he will bring us back. And when we are brought back, we wonder why we ever went away. We wonder why we should do a thing. And then we begin to do things. We think of a day. What shall I do to please God today? How shall I live to his glory today? What shall I do that is well-pleasing in his sight? That's the lovely relationship. Where are we? You know, we fail, don't we? And yet to know that that is there. Imagine when a whole church is taken up with that. We won't have to tell anybody we love the Lord. Imagine it. We won't have to jump about and do these physical things that are in vogue today. We won't have to do that. There'll be a radiance within. That's whatever our appearance, whatever our looks are, whether we have nice or indifferent looks, or whether we are tall, fat, thin, whatever we are, it doesn't matter. Grace will adorn our lives. Grace will adorn our lives. It has a tremendous effect. You know the well-known phrase that the godly man is a fearful thing in the hands of God. Godly in the church, godly at home. Godly in business, godly in leisure, godly in every relationship, godly with strangers, godly with friends, godly with enemies, godly. A godly man or a woman is a fearful thing. By fearful we mean to the world is a terrifying thing, and yet you see, if we were not like that, the world would be disappointed. Although they say, oh, I'm glad you're not narrow, I'm glad you're not like this, that, and the other. But really, no, they're disappointed. Because in their heart of hearts, they wouldn't like to think of a wicked God. In their heart of hearts, they do not want to think that Christians, you see, they have a very high standard for Christians, higher often than we have for ourselves. We disappoint them. Yet they hate us for it, and they yet they expect it. Strange thing. We mustn't, in a way, we mustn't fail them. The world. We mustn't fail them, even. For we are the only light they see. We are the only Bible they read. They know who we are. They know who we are. But do we always recognize what we are? What we have in Christ? And what it means to be in that lovely relationship. That is what we are talking about here. It's sensitive, isn't it? It's dealing with our hearts. It's handled gently. They are words of love. That's why I think it's stressed like that. Words of love. How else can you deal with a heart? You can't beat it. You can't batter it. But it is with love. With gentle rebukes. With loving kindness and yet correction. The dealing with our heart. The dealing of God with the soul of man. It says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you see a splinter in your brother's eye, it tells you to take out the beam out of your own. Well, you know, we know the lesson there, but it doesn't tell you not to go on with the job. Clear your own eyes, first of all. But it doesn't tell you to stop. But what is the example there? The heart of that example is this, that when you are helping another Christian friend, how do you take a splinter out of his eye? With tenderness. It's the eye. You see, it's the eye. Don't bludgeon it. You're very careful to keep a steady hand. The soul. The soul is much more tender than the eye. Much more sensitive than the eye. The soul. The dealings of God with the soul. Clear. Firm. But always motivated by love. And what he wants to hear us say is this. I am my beloved, and my beloved's mine. And his desire is towards me. Well, shall we leave it there just now? Shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and thank thee for thy goodness and for thy grace. And ask thee, O Lord, to help us. To help us, O Lord, to love thee. And that we might be as comely as Jerusalem, as it is known as the city of David. That we might be always beautiful in thy sight, and that we might know that. And that we are pleasant and fair in the eyes of Christ. And in knowing that, that we should not be reluctant and remain reluctant on the couch of our desires, but rather that we should respond and seek thee and find thee and be embraced of thee and embrace thee and then to delight in the garden of thy graces. O Heavenly Father, do these good things amongst us. Do these beautiful things amongst us as a congregation in this place. And grant, O Lord, that we shall see more and more of the loveliness of Christ, appreciate him more, that our hearts might delight in him, that we might rise early to the vineyard and with our Saviour constantly be. For thy name's sake, amen.